This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Everybody have a good Christmas and New Year. Yeah, we got through that, huh? Man, it's tough. Talk about identity. This is actually our opening session of our Healthy Identity Recovery Training. So I'm super excited about it. This is our first session. So, you know, this is a good setup for the whole thing. And we don't want to back down on the message. There's so many people here that are involved in helping people in recovery, who are in recovery and helping others in recovery. And that would be the case for me. I am in recovery as well as helping others in recovery. And so I'm really excited about this session. And again, we don't want to back down on the message. The message of the gospel is definitely the answer, and we don't ever want to, you know, withdraw from that or be embarrassed or back up in any way at all, which is there's a tendency to do that in recovery maybe. 12 steps are proof positive that it takes spirituality to really recover. The 12 step, they are it's the most successful recovery process that the world's ever seen. And in the 12 steps, they are trusting God to do for them what they can't do for themselves. And it is a spiritual process. And it's really, really important for us to recognize that in the process of recovery, we are turning to God to do for us what we can't do. For example, I'll show you this in Romans 5, 6. It says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time. And again, I'm reading out of this, out of the Bible. As soon as we start reading, there's a tendency to just kind of glaze over or just read, you know, and not really take it to heart. But you got to take this personal. I mean, you got to take this real personal. This is a revelation from God for you. You have to take it to heart. When we were utterly helpless, when Stan was utterly helpless, when Patrick was utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. So when did he take care of our problem? When did he take care of Patrick's problem? At just the right time, Christ came and died for Patrick. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight, yeah, you got to hear that one. Since Patrick has been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he'll certainly save him from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. And so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. He's called us friends. It's a gift. It's a free gift, just like Christmas. It's a gift. It's not something you have to produce. It's something that you receive by faith. It's a powerful thing. What is it you've received? Here in Romans 8:15, says, you have not received a spirit that makes you a fearful slave. Instead, you receive God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now you call him Daddy or Abba Father. His Spirit joins with ours to affirm you're God's children. And since you are his children, we are his heirs. Just kind of clarifying some of that. We talked a little bit about identity. Last week was Christmas, so I was kind of talking a little bit about the things I identified with in my identity. I mean, what is an identity? How does that work? Why is it so important? And you can't really study the word identity without running very quickly into the word sameness or like. That's where it comes, identical or identity. And it means to be joined to something or like something or identical to something else. And so I was talking a little bit about my upbringing and how I had kind of came to the conclusion that I was very dumb. and I couldn't learn. You know, we were smoking pot as I was growing up. It was a family ritual. So I'm in a fog, go to school, can't figure nothing out. And I realized by looking around me, you know, I'm not too bright here, you know. So let's just say here, like, and for those listening on the board, I'm putting just a squiggly line. Let's just say that represents being dumb. And this is what I mean by identity. If this epitomizes dumb, then I was joined to, me and dumb were one. Like in my identity, sameness. Me and dumb were one. That's me. And I also discovered that not only was I dumb, I kind of didn't look right, so I felt like I was very ugly, right? And I was talking about growing up as a little Asian boy. I was Asian when I was young. I don't know what happened, but I am actually Asian. And I'm half Asian. And so I grew up my first 8 years in Atlanta, Georgia, a bunch of rednecks out there. And they, just during the time, World War II still had a lot of influence over the way people saw Asians. And so I would go to school and I'd be talking. I had these little buck teeth, my little eyes. You know, and I would be talking and someone would be like, boop, 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 you know, while I'm talking. And so I saw ugly, like, let's just say this is ugly, another squiggly line. Let's say that's ugly. I saw when they were like, boop, 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 like they were showing me what I looked like, what I was. And I identified, that's me. I'm the same. I'm joined to that. That's me. And I began to identify with being ugly, with being dumb. Like, how many of these can you begin to put together before you kind of get the idea of what it means to identify with something, to be joined to something, to see yourself as or like or the same as something? So you see what I mean? Like, it begins to accumulate. And it could be on the positive, too. You could be real good looking, you know, or you could be real smart, and you can begin to identify your identity with those things. So I'm just kind of showing that just to show how we joined to something. So as I discovered that I could go home, not do my homework, run around 2 a.m, and any of the kids on the street, their parents were making sure they were doing homework, they were bathing, they were, you know, after them in their disciplines, where I was kind of in this hippie family, drug-using family. All this was going on, I felt like because no one was making sure I was anywhere or learning anything, I came to the conclusion that I was worth less than people around me. And I could see how I concluded that. So seeing my identity as who I am as worth less, and then you begin to deal with life in ways because of that. But as you see in the gospel, you can kind of see it already. If this squiggly line said represents Jesus Christ, God, as a human, the Spirit of Jesus, who brings fear into any demon around or demonic dark spirit or entity, all-giving love, power, wealth, royalty, the beautiful Spirit of Jesus himself standing in his absolute shining magnificence, his loving presence, who he is, and you begin to get the idea that those that are united with the Lord are one with him in spirit. And he asks us to begin to identify ourselves with him. He identified himself with me so I could identify myself with him. I could begin to join myself to him. Like, I'm the same as, I'm like him. My identity begins to get wrapped up in the beautiful spirit of being a son, or as those of you out there, being a daughter of God. It's a powerful, powerful thing to have a healthy identity. God sees you as having a healthy identity. That's how he sees you. And it's really important. It's a magnificent starting place. So, like I was saying before, you know, by the time we're like 6 or 7 years old, we're pretty hardwired by that time, and we've made up our minds and we've concluded in a subconscious way of how we see ourselves in our identity. And all those things come together before we even know language to speak. We begin forming our identity, and it governs like 95% of what we do. It's absolutely crazy how deep these things go. And so I believe, I like to see people who have addiction to be treated in the same way as trauma, because trauma means to be stuck. And I don't know anyone that's stuck more than a person in addiction. That's being stuck. Trauma means to be stuck. It means to be in a loop, to relive certain things as if they're real. That's trauma. To me, that's addiction. I know that if you have formed conclusions about your identity when you were 6 or 7 or by the time you were that age, as a grown man or woman, we are allowed to reapproach those beliefs and say, maybe I can come to a different conclusion now. You know, maybe I need to readdress some of those beliefs. You know, most of our wounded parts are very young parts of ourselves. You hang around someone that carries a lot of woundedness, stuff from their past, you can listen and even hear in certain situations their voice change. You know, and you hang out with my wife very long and you'll see certain situations where her voice will change and she'll become very young. And so, you know, it's important to recognize that and address those things of why that comes out, when it comes out, what's the situation. And we've done some work in it. I remember her sitting on the couch, her laying back, and we're talking through this situation. How old do you feel when you feel like you're being yelled at? You know, she's like, I'm 6 or 7 years old. Are you afraid? You scared? You know, we don't want to get in trouble. You know, and she's talking about it. And then we ask her to kind of step out of that place of being on the couch. Like, in other words, like, stay on the couch, but let's just come back here. Take this little young person you are, and let's look at yourself on the couch. Like, this kind of, some of you might think it's weird, but in trauma counseling, it's nothing at all. To step out of yourself and turn around, let's take a look at this lady lying on the couch. And I want you, as a 6 or 7-year-old girl, to describe this person on the couch to me. What do you see on the couch? And I remember her saying, I see a middle-aged woman. I see a grown woman. Well, does she look intelligent? Oh, she looks intelligent. Does she look able? Yeah. Does she look like she can stand on her own and make decisions? Do you believe, like, do you see her as how God maybe would see her? And as she began to process and come to these new conclusions that, wait a minute, I'm not 6 or 7, I'm a grown woman. That's me laying there. Like, these are really powerful moments that layer by layer you can begin to challenge these places in us that are very young and very vulnerable and oftentimes very stuck in patterns and ways of escaping. And she really had some crazy breakthroughs at that time of recognizing when she feels that again, like, wait a minute. Like, for me as well, I'm a grown man. I'm not a little kid, like, boop, boop, boop. That's not me anymore, although my heart wants to believe and be stuck that that's still me. Those parts are still there, and I give them all the opportunity that they need to grow up and to see the truth. And the gospel gives us that foundation to be able to do that. So I think it's really important to address that. It's very difficult with men, not as much with women as far as what I experienced, to address those younger wounded parts that are so stuck in that old identity, what we've joined our identity to, and we're stuck in that mode of protecting ourselves. And I think the gospel, there isn't anything on earth that can free us more than the gospel. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation's not a reward for the good things we've done. So none of us can boast. We are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he's planned for us to do. Finally here, Colossians says that he made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. And he goes on to tell us that he has brought you into his own presence. He has brought you into his own presence. And you stand before him blameless, without a single fault. Just to tell you this, and this is why it's so important that we have to have these experiences ourselves if we're going to help. If I'm going to help anyone in recovery, I have to go through these experiences myself and really, really go through this, or I'm just throwing a program at someone else that hasn't really touched my heart. And so according to what I'm reading here in Ephesians and Colossians and all throughout the scriptures, you were once an outsider. But now God's saying you're an insider. You're an insider with God. That's what he's telling us. You were once a foreigner, like without belonging. Like, what are you doing here, right? You were once a foreigner to God and his kingdom, his home. Now you have citizenship, belonging. There's a place at the table for you, and it's yours. He gave it to you. You were once far from God, but God has brought you near. This is what God's telling us here. He has brought you near. How about this one? You were once dead, but God has made you alive. Right? All right, how about this? You were once an enemy of God, and you obeyed the devil. This is what it says. But God has called you friend. My friend Patrick, God says. God says, we're friends. I've made you my friend. We're friends. He's given us friendship. We are examples before the universe, the unseen and the seen world, of God's mercy and his love and his grace. And I want you to know, and you got to let this hit you here. Can't be here. It's got to hit you here in the heart. That you stand before the highest authority, this highest being of love, blameless, without a single fault, faultless before him. This is God's view. And we got to know that everything that comes out of the king's mouth, Jesus is king. You don't get a more royal king than Jesus. He is royalty. He is the highest authority, and anything that comes out of his mouth is true forever. It's true forever. Can you imagine what it would be like to say, let there be an elephant, and there is? Like, could you imagine saying, let there be, boom, and there is, right? Like, do you really believe that he has that kind of authority and creative power that when he speaks, it is? And it is forever. Do you believe that? So what do you do with it when he says, when what flows out of his mouth says, when he says, you're a brand new creation. Let there be dawn. Let there be you. You are born again. What do you do with that? His words are true. So for me, like this last week, instead of praying all week, Lord, don't let me screw up. How about praying, Lord, help me believe in what you've done for me. Help me believe in the gospel, the true gospel message. You know, if you've been brought into the household of God, his family, he has brought us under one roof as his children. And as his children, we are each heirs. All that God owns is yours, right? So being brought into his household, there isn't any one of us greater than any other. We're all equal as his children. All of us equal. So guess what? The comparison game, over. That whole ugly, dumb, doesn't matter. Right? Doesn't matter. I talked about that last week, Christmas Sunday, about, you know, how good looking was Jesus and how it didn't matter. We all know it doesn't matter. Why? He's the Son of God. Right? How intelligent was Jesus? Doesn't matter. Why? He's the Son of God. Right? How intelligent is Stan Bourne? You know what, guys? Doesn't matter. So you notice there, as we do this kind of therapy, and this is the kind of therapy we're always talking about at our house, and I'm always chewing on this stuff, that notice as the image of myself begins to change, guess what? My thinking actually has a chance to change. My thinking begins to change. And guess what? When my thinking begins to change, notice my behavior begins to change. I think that is pretty incredible. Like, on a surface level, a guy that sees himself as a surgeon isn't going to run around and begin mopping the floor, right? Because he sees himself as a surgeon, right? Likewise, a guy that sees himself as a rancher isn't going to jump behind a passenger jet because he sees himself. He's not going to do anything different than how he sees his identity. His behavior, our behavior will line up to how we see ourselves. And so, as we know our identity, even if we don't feel it, I don't always feel it, but knowing my identity, knowing who he says I am, knowing what I'm really part of, like the most expensive rescue operation in all of history, I'm a part of that. I was part of that. He came for me. Right? I've been part of that. And that's a pretty powerful thing. Knowing that, I can do what is responsible and manage my emotions through my faith as a spirit being that he's made me. But see, if I can't do that, if I'm running around just freaked out all the time, you know, and my emotions are a mess, and I see myself joined to being freaked out, right? I even hear people say, I am freaked out. Right? In their identity, the identity statements people make, what they join themselves to, like, I am this, and they see themselves as that, obviously they're going to begin acting freaked out. But if I'm running around freaked out all the time, I'm going to have to find someone more screwed up than myself to hang out with. Right? Because no one's going to want to hang out with me. But guess what? Ultimately, it's up to God, it's between the person and God to make that real, to turn that light bulb on. Like, I can't do it for anyone else. You can't do it for me. Dave can't do it for me. You ever try? Like, you ever try to tell someone who they are in Christ? Like, but it says here, like, look, like, and try to convince them that they are who God says they are. You know, how's that go, right? I mean, every now and again, someone will have that light bulb come on, and I just happen to be running my mouth at the same time. I'm just convinced it was me, right? I just think, that was me that did that. We can try to change people through a system of rewards and punishments. It will be very temporary. It won't last. Even my own life is proof positive of that. Ultimately, it's between a person and God, them and God. Our job, or their job, is to be willing to hear it and believe. God's job is to turn that light bulb on in only the way that he can do it. And so I can get wrapped up and become very codependent. But if I think I am the one that has to convince someone that they are who God says they are, it's a very, very personal thing. But what is it we're after when we're working with people in recovery? What is it we're ultimately after? We're really after changing their thinking about who they are, about their identity. And if you look at some of the stuff that we're going to be going over here in the weeks to come, you'll discover it's the only thing that really can change. And I'll show you what I mean here. I'm going to put just a big W in the middle of the board here. And that W represents, as you guys know, that listen to our stuff all the time, that represents worth. It represents my need for love, my need for acceptance, my need for forgiveness. Just like Patrick was tearing up about being forgiven, right? Some of us, like me, have been a real dirtball in my life. I've done some terrible things. To be forgiven, I need forgiveness. in my life, and it's a powerful thing to be forgiven. But this stands for our need for security, our need for significance. You know, scrunch all that together, it's our need for worth. But right out of the gate, I'll get what we call a deficit motivation, right? A deficit motivation means that I will believe, as a believer, as the Son of God, I'll believe that something's missing, and I kind of need something to be okay. Like, I kind of need something to have worth, right? And it'll have this word attached to it, if, right? If maybe I got some hair plugs, you know, I would have worth. Then I'd be loved. Then I'd be accepted, right? Then I'd be important. Like, it'll have something attached to it, and I'll get all kinds of false assumptions, right? If I had a faster car, if I had a better job, if I made more money, if my kids would just listen to me. It can be very religious things. If I could just read my Bible every day, right? If I could win souls for Jesus, right? All these things you could fill the blank in with. I'll get a false assumption about what I need to have worth. And it'll have this word attached. And so what'll happen is I'll go right out of this into self-centered behavior. And the reason it's self-centered is it doesn't matter what the behavior is. It's self-centered because I'm trying to get my need for worth met in this thing I'm chasing, whatever it is, right? Whatever it is. And so this self-centered behavior takes me into chasing down a false goal. And if I happen to reach that false goal, land that job, get the girl, you know, whatever it is, it will only lead me to temporary satisfaction followed by a sense of emptiness right there. I'll be right back where I started again, round and round, round and round, round and round. Another term for this is called the American dream. If you had the better house, if you had the car, if you had the 2.9 kids or whatever they say. So we're really talking about motivation, not what are we doing, why are we doing it, right? So this changes through a process, real simple, this changes through a process called repentance and faith, a turning 180 degrees in my thinking from if I could do this, if I could just attain this, if I could grasp this, then I'll have worth. And it's a 180 degree turn to because of what God says about me, because of what he's done for me, because of who he's made me to be as an awesome spirit being, I already have worth. He's already given it to me. I've already been given this. Because if I operate in anything else, if I'm chasing down worth in anything else, I'm basically saying, Jesus, you died for nothing. Like, thanks for what you did on the cross, but what I really need for worth, like what I really need, like I'm glad you died for me and that's wonderful, but what would really give me worth and value is, and you can fill in the blank with all kinds of stuff. And so this is hard, guys, because I have my entire life had a plan of how I'm going to get my need for love and acceptance, my need for significance. I have had a plan my entire life of how I'm going to get that need met. And I've been after it my entire life. And God's telling me he's already given it to me. When did he give you worth as a person? Well, apparently, 2,000 years ago, his death, burial, and resurrection, he has settled it for me. So I think everyone's involved in self-preservation in some way, chasing this down. And so it's a real transformation from self-preservation to self-revelation, a deep revelation, and it actually frees us from our natural self-centeredness. So here's the homework from our first opening session of this recovery training, and it really won't do the good unless you do the homework. So I really really want you to do this because it will actually really open up your mind and your heart and bring this to God. Here's the sentence: I will have worth if. And that's the big one right there. Let me get this out of the way. Right here. I will have worth if. Ask God to show you this week. Put it in your pocket, put it on a card. Ask God to show you 7 different areas at least, and write it down on that card of where you are operating out of. I will have love. I will have acceptance. I will have significance. I will have this need met if. When you're operating out of this, from the moment I get out of bed, I'm beginning to do it already. The moment you go to work, I'll have worth if. We'll have them in relationships. We'll have them in our jobs for sure, our bank accounts, how we look, what we put on. Every conversation, be aware. Ask God to show you when you are operating out of, I will have worth if. And why is it such a lie? It's a lie, again, because it's saying, I will have worth as a person if, but right now, I'm worthless. Like, as I am, I'm worthless. But I will have worth if, and the chase is on. And God wants to confront our deepest motivation from that self-centered motivation of getting my need met. And I'm going to get it out of people. I'm going to get it out of the world. I'm going to get it out of how I show up, how I look, my bank account, what I drive, how people see me. I'm going to get it out of this place. And God's saying, no. I want you to get it from me. You get it from me, and no one can touch it. Not anyone. No one can take my identity because you didn't give it to me. Right? Only He can give us our identity and our worth as person. And to stand in my bathroom and declare the gospel is one of the most powerful things. The shower, me and Don were talking about this, in the shower is when I have the most powerful conversations with God about who I am, and I just thank Him over and over of what He's done for me, that He's made me a son. Not just a son, guys, an heir to everything He owns. You will step into that kind of authority and leadership, doing what He's designed you to do. He's got great plans for you. He plans for you, guys. He thinks about you. And you are a royal son or daughter of God, with magnificent worth and purpose on this earth. And so I think this is a great place to begin. This is like a diagnostic tool. It kind of shows where a person's believing lies. And really, this is where the change occurs, where the switch is flipped. And if you really do this work, you are going to be pleasantly surprised, because you're going to have an opportunity to believe the gospel in all those areas where you weren't aware that you were not. And it's a powerful thing to confront your life with the simple truth of the gospel message. It's the way Jesus walked. It's the way He lived. It's the way He died. Let me ask you this. Jesus, beaten to a bloody pulp, hanging naked before the entire town, being spit on, being scorned, being shamed. Let me ask you something. Was Jesus secure as a person? Was He loved, accepted by His Father? He couldn't have been more loved. Was He significant? He couldn't have been more important, but He couldn't have looked more of the opposite. And that is so often the case with what He brings us through as His children. He will bring you to that place where you will have to confront darkness, where you will look like you are losing. And that's the place where He wants you to exercise mind-bending faith that you are indeed a beloved son of God and a beloved daughter of God. You couldn't be more loved. You couldn't be more important. And that is a simple truth we can't get through enough. And going through this exercise, it will rock you. It will address everything. This world system goes completely the opposite of this kind of thinking in this kind of teaching. And so we want to bring it strong all year through this recovery training. We're going to go through why this is, why our thinking has to change, how it's done, how God has done it. We're going to go through all of it so that we can all be used to help people in recovery. And we go right for the root of this stuff. So I'm super excited, guys. We have a question box back there that we put up because people had some really good questions. And we want to be able to address them up here. And so if you have questions, it's not a box for you to try to stump us because that won't be too hard. But it's a question box that we will go through and we'll answer the questions. And it'll also help us to see where everyone's at. And it'll be a blast. And so that'll be cool. And right next to that, if you want to give, you feel God's leading you to give, then there's a place for you to do that as well. So in the next couple weeks, we're going to open up, have more space. It'll be a little more comfortable here. I'm real excited about being able to use this as a training place, teach recovery on this level. And I just want you guys to know that I am personally very thankful as a former crack addict, a former needle user, addicted in every single way, being at the place where society ruled that I wasn't allowed to be free. I had to be locked up, you know, many different times, and that I needed to be governed by greater powers, and that I really believed that I was worthless. I joined my identity to brokenness and worthlessness on a very deep level in such a way that I needed to escape that pain. So I'm just thankful that the power of the gospel has reached my life as well as my wife, and that we get to stand up here as examples of what the gospel can do for people whose lives are so broken. So let me go ahead and pray. Father, thank you so much for this training, and I pray that everyone here would just have a really, really long, week-long conversation with you about this kind of thinking. And I just pray that you would really bring it, your voice. And this would be a real season of change, a real season of the gospel coming alive. And I just pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.